Lord has blessed, and we've grown. We have some visitors, and it's encouraging, and we look forward to this conference and the fellowship. I want to extend our appreciation to all the members, and especially those that work and labor behind the scenes to help put this conference on and make it possible. There's a lot of work that goes into it, and we don't always see that we see the benefits of it. But we do appreciate all that goes into the conference and the opportunity to be here. It is a great blessing, a great honor. I've got a prayer request. My daughter, Elizabeth, she had to go to school today. She's not with us this morning, but someone that she works with there at school requested prayer. There was a car wreck, I think, down in Pontiac. Some of you may have heard of it. But there was a family, woman 24, her brother 16, her daughter 3, and a nephew 2 that was T-boned. And the 3-year-old daughter died. And the nephew that's 2 and the brother that's 16 is in critical condition. So a requested prayer for that family. I don't have a name. Joyce LaHaye is the woman that Elizabeth knows that requested prayer. So I wanted to share that with you this morning. When people ask us to pray, I do try to remember and to pray for these people. And like for you, if you would this morning, you know, pray for us as the Lord leads. When Brother asked me to preach at the conference, of course, it was seeking the Lord's leadership and what to preach on. I had one thought in mind, but just couldn't really get into that. I thought that's what I was going to preach on. And then a while back, my wife brought to my attention something. Someone that we knew had gone to church with, a member of another church now, teaching Sunday school, and he said he was teaching adult Sunday school class on church perpetuity. And I think they were having a conference coming up, something on the church. But as we were reading what the church believed, he said they did not believe in succession. Now, how can you teach church perpetuity and not believe in succession? But evidently, somebody thinks you can. So I'd like for you, if you would, this morning, to turn with us to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 7. Matter of fact, I had mentioned this thought to Brother Gordon when we were on that trip together.
I was hoping you'd preach on it.
Well, see, the Lord was in that. Yeah, when I heard that and got to thinking about it, it was like, I got to preach this. So you pray for us. I know the Lord has given me a lot more thoughts on this than what I'll be able to say this morning, but I trust that the things that the Lord allows us to say will be a blessing, an encouragement, a challenge, and edifying to us in the faith. In Nehemiah chapter 7, verses 5 and 6, Nehemiah says, "And my God put into my heart to gather together the nobles and the rulers and the people, that they might be reckoned by genealogy. And I found a register of the genealogy of them which came up at the first, and found written therein, these are the children of the province that went up out of the captivity of those that had been carried away, by whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away, and came again to Jerusalem and to Judah and unto everyone unto his city." Now, we want to turn over to verse 61. Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 61. "And these were they which went up also from Telmela, Tel Haresha, Cherub, Adon, and Immer, But they could not show their father's house, nor their seed, whether they were of Israel. The children of Deliah, the children of Tobiah, the children of Nekoda, 642. And of the priests, the children of Hebaiah, the children of Koz, the children of Barzillai, which took one of the daughters of Barzillai, the Gileadite, to wife, and was called after their name. These sought their register among those that were reckoned by genealogy, but it was not found. Therefore were they, as polluted, put from the priesthood. So our message this morning is reckoned by genealogy. And what is genealogy? It is a succession. They sought their register among those that are reckoned by genealogy. And so we shared with you a little bit this morning of why, and I'm sure this is just kind of the tip of the iceberg, but it points out an issue that the truths of the Lord's New Testament church are constantly under attack. Amen. From without and from within. And we need to not just take for granted that our people, our young people, because they hear we talk about church perpetuity, they hear we talk about success, about church authority, but why? And I believe these things need to be taught on, and so the Lord has given us this message, these thoughts to share with you this morning. Now, perpetuity, excuse me, has to do with the perpetuation, the continuing of something. And as we read in the Scriptures, Matthew 16:18, we're not going to be preaching anything new, but we hope to be able to put some things before you and in such a way as to illuminate, as the brother mentioned last night, us as to the truth of the Scriptures. When Jesus said in Matthew 16, I will build my church upon this rock, speaking of himself, I believe, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus, I believe, here is stating that he was going and had begun to build, if I understand the Greek nuance here correctly, that it is a linear verb. It means he had begun to build, he is building, and will continue to build his church. And even to this day, as people are saved and scripturally baptized and added to his church and are being taught the truths of God's Word and that faith which was once delivered to the saints, Jesus is still and continues to build his church. And he said, and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, when he gives the commission to his church, I believe this is to his church, not just to the apostles, not just to 12 individuals, but to his church. Because we read there in Corinthians that he set first in the church the apostles. And so the apostles were part of the church before he made the statement here in Matthew 28. And as to them, as members of his church that he had built, had begun to build and was building and would continue to build, that he gives this commission. And he says, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. That means that the church that he declared here in Matthew 16 that he had begun to build, was building, and would continue to build, would be perpetuated. It would be perpetual to his coming, return and his coming back to this earth. Amen. So that's what we mean by perpetuity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and verse 26, where Paul is reiterating to the church at Corinth how we ought to observe the Lord's Supper. And he says here, as oft, doesn't say how often, But as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He comes. Now, how many times have you stopped and thought about what that implies? That there would be scriptural New Testament churches, just like the one that Jesus built, observing the ordinances, keeping the ordinances as they were originally delivered till He returns to this earth. That's perpetuity. And when Paul declares in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 21, "Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages." That's perpetuity. So that means that the church that Jesus declared in Matthew 16 that He had begun to build, was building, and would continue to build, would exist as He established it in every age, including the dark ages, the ages that preceded the dark ages, and to this age until He comes back. That's perpetuity. And succession is the means by which that perpetuity is accomplished. And we want to talk in some detail a little bit this morning about succession and how that proceeds forward, how that works. But let me say this. Well, let me get to my next point and then I'll say what I was going to say. Now, some people today, so we talk about church truth, and people claim to believe church truth. People will claim to be Landmark Baptists and different things. But we hear people talk about, well, I have a problem with chain link succession. And they say, you can't prove, you can't show, say, this church here, every church, every link in the chain all the way back to the church of Jerusalem. So I don't believe in chain link succession. You can't believe in chain link succession. Well, let me ask you something. Is there a single person here that can show their genealogy generation by generation all the way back to Adam? But do you believe it exists? I don't have to prove my church's genealogy all the way back to the church at Jerusalem to believe that it exists. Amen. And I will say this, you can no more have perpetuate a church without succession than you can perpetuate the race of Adam without conception. Some people say, well, I have a problem with this mother church idea. And some of that stems from the fact that maybe some churches do exercise unscriptural authority over others. And that's wrong. But as the old country saying goes, you don't throw the baby out with the washwater. Being able to prove that succession church by church all the way back, or the having problems with some churches maybe misusing and abusing authority, is not the issue. The issue is, what is the pattern given to us in the New Testament? And are we following it? That is the issue. And that's what we want to look at this morning. So the first thing, that was the introduction, by the way. The first point we want to look at is the biblical basis for succession. Over in Nehemiah, in our text, we read in verses 4 and 5, especially verse 5, he said, "I found a register of the genealogy of them which came up at the first." Now, we have in the Scripture, in the New Testament, if you will, the record, the pattern of how the churches came into existence at the first. And that's what we want to look at, because this is the pattern for us to observe. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20, he is speaking here about the issue of church discipline. And so he's speaking about a church. And then he makes this statement in verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now, most of us believe and accept that this is talking about church organization. And I know some, they have said, well, that means that where two or three are gathered together, they're saved, they've been scripturally baptized, they can constitute themselves, gather themselves together, and make a church. I said, well, okay. Let's think about that for a minute. Now, in the Greek, it gives certain expression to certain thoughts that is more specific, perhaps, than in the English. And to give an example, that these Greek verbs, they're, I think the term is the voice, active voice, passive voice, middle voice. An example of what we were talking about in Romans chapter 9, he talks about those vessels that are fitted for destruction. I know some people thought, well, as sinners, when they sin, they're fitting themselves, or no, that God, in reading the context there, that God has fitted them for destruction, that he has ordained or purposed that they would for destruction. But somebody pointed out that in the Greek, that's in the middle voice. That is, they fitted themselves unto destruction. By their sin, they're making themselves fit for destruction. Not that God purposed that they would die and go to hell. God purposed that if you sin, you'd go to hell. And they fit themselves for that destruction by their rebellion against God and their unbelief and their sin. Election is always unto salvation, never to damnation. The same principle applies to this statement here. Wherever two or three are gathered together, if they gathered themselves together, they would be in the middle voice, acting and receiving the action. They would gather themselves together. So I looked it up. It's not in the middle voice. It's in the passive voice. Someone outside of them acted upon them to gather them together. You say, well, brother, aren't you kind of splitting hairs? You know, looking into the words in these different shades. But isn't that what God told us to do? Isn't that what he meant by rightly dividing the word of truth? To study? That we might rightly divide. Is that saying they gathered themselves, or is it saying somebody else gathered them? That's rightly dividing the word of truth. And they did not gather themselves. But they were gathered as Christ authorized. That's what in his name means. As Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith, as the head of his church, as the founder and builder of his church, as he authorized. Wherever two or three are gathered together, have been brought together and constituted a church in his name by his authority, he said, I'm in their midst. And that's what he promised to do in Matthew 28 when he gave the commission to his church. And lo, I'm with you, always, even to the end of the world. Now let us notice 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. And so we look to the Apostle Paul here many times as an example. Not because he's the only one that did it right, but he is set forth for us as an example. God gave him grace as a wise master builder. He was part of those apostles and all who laid the foundation. And he admonishes us to take heed how we build thereon. Each generation, we need to be careful and not just go at this however is popular or however seems good to us, but according to the pattern that is shown to us in the New Testament. And so he admonishes. Now, you take heed. You take heed how you build on that foundation. No other foundation is laid than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Upon this rock I will build my church. Now, Romans chapter 10. We preach, I say we, I'm sure, brethren here, we've preached Romans 10 many times, many ways, at different points here. But he begins in verse 13, and he lays down this methodical, if you will, link by link, train of thought. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Now you think about that for a minute. In the context of what we're talking about, how many times have you preached that or read that and not considered that phrase? How shall they preach except they be sent? Think about that, really. You know, we have a lot of people today that, well, you know, I'm called to preach, and, you know, the Lord saved me and called me to preach, and they think that's all the authority they need to go out and start preaching and baptizing. But Paul, the master builder, said, how shall they preach except they be sent? That which God had, and the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, the only way He has authorized anyone to go out and to preach and to baptize and to organize churches and to ordain elders is through being sent out by a New Testament church. How shall they except they be sent? And so we see that authority is in His church and through those ordained and authorized and sent out by His church. And you can, you know, many scriptures that we can look to, and we see church authority, the authority in the church. Notice, if you will, in Acts chapter 13, as we see the pattern, as these commands are actually carried out. You know, we can talk about it and say, well, this is what it says. Well, is this what they did? As I said, let us look at the New Testament pattern, what they did, and are we doing it the same way? In Acts chapter 13, it says, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, which is called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. They were sent. Paul was speaking from personal experience and according to the wisdom and knowledge that God had given him. How shall they preach except they be sent? So, oh, brother, you know, all you need is for, if you're saved and the Holy Ghost tells you to do something, do it. Well, here the Holy Ghost told the church to send them. The Holy Spirit does. When Jesus said, you know, He was present with His church, He gathered His church together, He said, I'm going to ascend back to the Father, and in my place I'm sending the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus in the body couldn't be with each congregation at the same time, but the Holy Spirit can. And He said, and when He comes, when the Comforter comes, He's not going to speak of Himself. He's going to say what I said. The Holy Spirit never leads anyone to do anything or to act contrary to what God has already said in His Word. That's just an excuse for men to do what they want to do. Well, the Holy Spirit told me to... Well, if it's not according to the Word of God, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this Word, it's because there is no light in them. The Holy Spirit did not tell them to do it. He said, try the spirits. The Spirit may have told him to do it, but it wasn't the Holy Spirit. Here we see the Holy Spirit acknowledged and worked through the agency that Jesus Christ authorized, and that was His church. He said to the church, you separate me, Barnabas and Paul, for the work where I've called them. He called them, and He authorized them through the means that God had established. And the church ordained them, and the church sent them. They weren't sent on their own. You know, there was a problem in the New Testament we read about. There was some men that went out from the church at Jerusalem and was preaching contrary to what Paul was preaching. It was creating some problems. They went back to the church at Jerusalem and said, we've got a problem here. And they consulted. And you know, and the bottom line was, and they sent a letter and said, these men went out. There's a difference between those that went out and those that were sent out. They went out, but they didn't have church authority for going. And the church disavowed what they said. And they sent some men to confirm that along with the letter. But those men, such as Silas, was sent out with the authority to affirm this is what the church of Jerusalem believes. So, you know, learn to make a difference. The Scripture makes a difference between those who went out and those that were sent out. How shall they except they be sent? And so in Acts chapter 14, when we read the results of the ministry of Paul and Barnabas. In verse 21, Acts 14:21, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. I believe, and I want to do, I haven't done it yet, a study on those words, confirming the souls and exhorting them. But I believe they established New Testament churches. I was looking up, you know, there was those that went forth from the church at Jerusalem. They hadn't necessarily been sent, but they were scattered by the persecution. They went everywhere preaching the gospel. And they came to Antioch and preached there to the Gentiles. Gentiles were saved. But it wasn't until the church at Jerusalem sent Barnabas, and he observed the work, and it says he exhorted them, and after that it mentions them as being a church. So there was the connection. The church at Antioch began not only out of members of the church at Jerusalem, but someone who was sent out by the church of Jerusalem to confirm and exhort them to continue in the faith. And when they had done that, he said they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. They were an independent, autonomous, self-governing church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But how did they come about? through the authority of the church at Antioch, through the ministry of the men that were sent out, and the word there in the Greek means to send out with authority. They didn't just send them in the sense of, well, brethren, you, the Lord bless you, we'll give you some money to get started on. But they sent them out with authority. Apostello means to send out with authority. They had authority for what they were doing. And those churches were ordered. So we see here that the way one, a brand New Testament church of the Lord Jesus Christ comes into existence was through a connection to a already existing Amen. Baptist church. That's the pattern of the New Testament. And some may raise a question, well, what about the Church of Rome? Who started that? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But why do you want to assume it came into existence somehow differently than the pattern that is given?
Amen.
You can't prove something from silence. Isn't it more logical, more scriptural to assume that however, whoever started it, it came about by the someone who was sent out with authority from an existing New Testament church?
Amen.
As we said, that's the pattern that we find in the beginning. That is the pattern we see in the Scripture. That is the pattern we are commanded to observe, to keep, and to practice. Now, we want to look at our second point, Nehemiah 7, and verse 61-62. Said, and these were they which went up also from Telmela and Telharusha, Cherub, Aden, and Immer, but they could not show their father's house nor their seed whether they were of Israel. They could not show their genealogy. Now, the point we want to make here, let me just be plain, and I don't think I have to elaborate upon this, but the Roman Catholic Church, the Catholic Church, is not and never was a church of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
They cannot prove their lineage. They cannot prove their genealogy to the church at Jerusalem. It is an apostate church. It was from its inception. It is a counterfeit church. It is the work of Satan. It never had authority.
Right.
So those Protestant churches, Luther, he was ordained, he was baptized and ordained in the Catholic Church. He, as far as I, he never received any other baptism or ordination than that which he received in the Catholic Church. The church that bears his name has a broken lineage.
Amen.
It cannot go back. They cannot show. You know, Calvin, you know, and some of these men, they said some good things. They're guilty of some bad things too. They persecuted the church of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That showed which side they're really on. People praised them, the great reformers, and all the good that they did. They persecuted the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have a broken lineage. They cannot show that they were ever of the church that Jesus built. And of course, we come down now, you have the non-denominational and the interdenominational and the no denomination and what have you. And they too have a broken lineage. They go back to these Protestant movements, which goes back to the Catholic Church. There is no authority in those institutions. That doesn't mean that the people cannot be saved in those institutions. You know, the Lord used an ass to speak to the prophet. People can hear enough gospel, and the Lord can use that to save whom He wills. But that does not mean that that organization in which they were saved is of as valid authority. And that's what we're talking about here. How shall they, except they be sent with authority? And so they cannot be found, cannot show that they have their registry. But then in verse 63 and 64, he gives another that he sets apart as a different category. They were of the priesthood. And of the priest, the children of Habaiah, the children of Koz, the children of Barzillai, which took one of the daughters of Barzillai, the Gileadite, to wife and was called after their name. And I was thinking about that. You know, what made... Why did he specify that? And I looked up this fellow, Barzillai. He was a Gileadite. He was not of the tribe of Levi. But priest did not have to marry within the tribe of Levi, if I understand correctly. Because, think about it, Zechariah was of the tribe of Levi. He was a priest. But his wife was related to Mary, who was of the tribe of Judah. So they could marry outside the tribe of Levi. But that was not the issue. This priest took the family name of his wife's family. And so now they're called by Barzillai. Guess what? There's no Barzillai in the tribe of Levi. And so they look for the register. It's not there. What is this talking about? Well, when you have Baptist churches and they have a lineage, how many times have you seen a Baptist church, they change their name and drop Baptist from the name and they're so-and-so community church now? They changed their name. And that name is not in the registry. They have a polluted line. And so when these churches, Baptist churches, they may have a lineage. But when they begin to accept alien baptism, when they begin to drop Baptist from their name, and that doesn't necessarily make anything, but when they do it because they don't want to stand for what that name stands for, they don't want to be identified with that name. Tell you what, see, Barzillai, he was blessed. He supported David. David wanted to honor him. But he says, I'm old. I want to just go back and die in my home. He said, but you take my sons and you bless them. They received land and honor and they got to eat at David's table from that on. So this priest married one of them and said, hey, I like what they're getting. I'm going to take their name. I want to, you know... And so when people compromise, when these churches compromise because they think that it gives them some temporary present blessing or advantage or something, you know, I can get more people to come to church if I don't call myself a Baptist church. If I'm not a stickler for all this doctrine and stuff and I drop the name Baptist, I can get more people to come and join the church. Amen. But you polluted the line. You know, if I'm not such a stickler for baptism, and as long as they were immersed and they are saved, it doesn't make any difference who baptized them, I'll take them. You polluted the line. And when the time came to look it up in the registry, it wasn't found because they polluted it. That's important. It may sound like a good idea at the time to you. It may, you know, the advantages may appear appealing to you at the time. But I tell you what, when the Lord comes back, and He's coming soon, and He begins to make up His bride, and He told them there in the book of Revelation that these, because they had not defiled their garments, these will walk with Me in white,
for they are worthy. And when he says there of the bride, she hath made herself ready. And the white linen, the wedding gown that the bride wore, was the righteousness of saints. Not the imputed righteousness of Christ that every believer has, but the actual righteousness of saints. Jesus said, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. I've espoused you to one husband as a chaste virgin. And I don't want you beguiled like Eve was beguiled. I want you to continue in that faithfulness and purity to Christ, who is your head and who is your husband. And when He comes and we're called up before Him, we're standing before Him instead of men, it's going to change our perspective a whole lot in that day. And at this day, these men wanted, they sought their register, but they sought to be listed among those who was reckoned, that is, the validity of their lineage was reckoned by genealogy or succession. And if you don't have the succession, you will not be reckoned in that register. It's important. It's important that we understand that. It's important that our young people understand. Because we look at these young people and say, well, they're the future of the church. You know, if the Lord tarries, well, He's not going to tarry, but from humanly speaking, if His coming isn't for, you know, another 20 years, I don't think it's going to take that long. But 30 years ago, I didn't think it was going to be another 20 years, you know. You're the future of the church. Are you going to keep the ordinances, the traditions, the practices as they were delivered to this church when it was organized and is being delivered to you? Are you going to keep it? Are you going to practice and follow that pattern in the New Testament that is laid down for us? Are you going to be beguiled into following some other ideas that men have come up with? Are you going to allow yourselves to be persuaded? We need not to assume, because they've heard us preach on it and say it, that these have become their personal convictions. Brother said so eloquently last night, we need to have convictions. It needs to become your convictions. And I believe that if you desire to please God, if you desire to serve the Lord, you desire to do what is right, and you seek Him, and you seek and pray to know His will, and you will search the Scriptures and read the Scriptures, it will become your convictions. That's what we need. And that's what I want to encourage you to do. Don't just believe it because I got up here and hoot and hollered and said it was so. Be of that noble character as the Bereans who went and searched the Scriptures to find out whether or not it was so. Don't get your convictions from me. Don't get your convictions from your pastor. Get your convictions from the Word of God, which they preach and tell forth. Paul said, you be followers of me as I am of Christ. Don't just follow me to be following me. But if you really want to follow me, what I'm doing is I'm following Christ, so I want you to follow Christ. Amen. Don't be afraid of the question. Don't be afraid to ask people the question, where did your authority come from? Amen. It's a valid question. People ask Jesus, where'd you get your authority? Who sent you? See, who sent you? Who gave you your authority? Well, he knew they wouldn't receive it, so he answered by he was willing to tell them, but they aren't willing to receive it. He said, well, let me ask you a question. Baptism of John, whence was it? Of men or of heaven? If you can't tell the truth on that, you're not going to receive my authority. Jesus was willing to tell them by what authority. The same is true today. We're perfectly willing to tell you where our authority comes from. And I believe I've shared that with you this morning. Where I believe our authority as a New Testament church comes from. It has been handed down from generation to generation by succession from the first church, which Jesus himself organized during his ministry. It's an unbroken succession. I may not be able to prove it by giving you each link in that chain, but it's there because God said it's there. Because he promised to perpetuate his church, and that's the means and the pattern given in the New Testament. So I believe it. The question is, do we follow that pattern today? Are you following that pattern? Are you willing to follow that pattern today? Nothing else. You hear something, whatever. Remember, well, I started to say three words, four words, but there's two phrases that I want you to remember. Together make up seven words, which is the number of completeness, so that'll work. Three words, four words. Three words. Reckoned by genealogy or succession. And the other is, except they be sent.
Amen.
Remember that.
Good.
Except they be sent. For it is reckoned by genealogy. Thank you, brother.